Well, I apologize for not being in here earlier. It's a testimony to how complicated life can be. I was talking to a member of our congregation who comes here very faithfully with her children, and just to say life is complicated and sometimes we desperately need prayers. And so please pray for your fellow church members as we figure out life and what the right thing to do is. But I begin with a story. The story goes that on Friday morning, that was now 2 days ago, not that long ago, it was beautiful, such a beautiful week. And so we were taking the kids to school. We biked to school. And when we got to school, we locked up the bikes and we went our separate ways because they have two different entrances for school. And I went to drop off Luke. And after dropping him off, I went back around to meet up with Mark so we could bike home together. But before I got there, who do I run into but dear Mac? You all know Mac? Ann and Pastor Free's grandson. And Mac, if you don't know this, can talk quite a lot. I mean, he can really get going. And so when I came across them, he was with his mom, Shannon, and with a friend. And he was in a full discourse about something. And it seemed as though when we encountered one another, he decided that I was the best chance to find someone who would listen to him fully and the rest of his story. So he stopped right there where I was, and he just kept telling his plan. And so it went something like this. He went, and then we're going to expand across the street and through the park and into the school and then out the door of the school and across the whole city and the whole world and the whole universe. It sounded like an amazing plan. I have no idea what he was talking about. Do you ever come into a story partway through and you wonder, what is going on? You know, back in the day, this used to happen all the time. Before there was Netflix and Amazon Prime, you would flip through the channels, right? To find something that you could watch. And so you'd come across a movie that you had heard of before, and you kind of had a sense of what it was about, but you had missed the first 30 minutes of the movie, right? You're like, all right, I can watch this movie, I'll figure it out. And only at the very end do you figure out something that was made clear at the very beginning that you had missed. I feel that way about the gospel that was just read here this morning by Deacon Doug. We must be missing part of the story. It just doesn't make sense. Were you all listening to this? Did it make sense to you? No, good, okay, good to know that. In fact, I was gathered, as I often do, I was gathered with colleagues, and they're very intelligent colleagues, all brilliant theologians, pastors of the church. There are about 13 of us gathered at St. Mark's Lutheran Church, and none of us had a clear reading of what this was supposed to mean. In fact, we could not even all agree whether or not it was a parable, right? It seems like it might be a parable because it's a story from Jesus, but it does not say that it's a parable. It does not follow the formula of a parable. It does not say, and the kingdom of heaven is like. No, and then there was, of course, the one verse that tripped us all up. And I tell you, Jesus says, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. What? Really? Is that advice we're actually supposed to follow? Or is it perhaps, as some of my colleagues felt, Jesus actually being sarcastic? I don't know. It's hard to figure out. It reminds me of a really old camp song. Maybe some of you know it. If you know it, feel free to sing along. But it's a song that's sort of a parable itself. It's called One Tin Soldier. Any of you know that song? It's real old. Aha! I saw a hand back there. Very nice. Oh, yes. And our younger campers wearing Marlou Ridge gear know it. Yep. Mm-hmm. And the story goes that there were people living in a valley, and they had heard tell of a mountain. The mountain right above them had treasure in the mountain. And they were real excited to get their hands on that treasure. And so they wrote to the people living on the mountain. They said, "Hey, can we get the treasure that's buried within your mountain?" And the mountain people said, "Sure, we're glad to share it with you." But the people in the valley did not want to share it. They wanted it all for themselves. They wanted their riches entirely their own. And so what did they do? But they got on their horses and they got their weapons and they went and they killed the people on the mountain so they could have it for themselves. And then they went ahead and dug out the treasure, and what was it but simply a big rock that had written on it, "Peace on Earth." That's what they had killed for. And so the chorus of the song goes like this. Go ahead and hate your neighbor. Go ahead and cheat a friend. Do it in the name of heaven. You can justify it in the end. There won't be any trumpets blowing come the judgment day. On the bloody morning after, one tin soldier rides away. What means justify what ends? I think that's a question we have to ask every day in this complicated world we live in. What is the right thing to do? When do we go ahead and do something that might be a little uncertain for the sake of a bigger reward? When do we yell at our children to try to get them to do the right thing? And when do we stop yelling at our children because we don't want to be the kind of parent that's constantly yelling at our children? When do we snip at our spouse because they have continually done the wrong thing? And when do we stop because we want to live in harmony and in love? When do we consider giving money to someone who is begging on a street corner, unsure whether they will really do what they claim they will do with it? When we participate in our rich get richer and poor get poorer economy. When we engage in the messy political realm. Eugene Peterson, maybe some of you have heard of him. He was an American Presbyterian preacher. He's now deceased. But he boldly pointed out that American Christianity has done quite well for itself, preaching that in fact one can serve both God and wealth. That is the American dream. But we hear this morning from the prophet Amos, "Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring ruin to the poor of the land. Surely I will never forget your deeds." A Baltimore colleague pointed out that some of the best known philanthropists here in our greatest city in America have done wonderful work for our city, and they have their names plastered across buildings throughout the city. But does all of that make up for the ill they have done in taking advantage of people to make that money? You all have heard of the Sackler family. They've been in the news these last couple of weeks. They're the family that has largely benefited from over-prescribing of opioids and have largely driven the opioid epidemic our country is in siege of right now. Can they, who are currently being sued by states across our country, possibly do enough good with all that wealth to make up for spurring on the opioid crisis in their quest to make their billions? And for even us who are of much humbler means, how attentive should we be with the investments our church has and how those funds are invested, that we not invest in bad actors? Or how much should we pay attention to the places we eat and whether they treat their employees fairly? Whether they take advantage of people, whether they pay a fair wage. But if you keep asking these questions, you could find yourself paralyzed and not able to do anything. Because I might do something wrong at any moment. We can't let ourselves be paralyzed from acting, from living. It's a messy world. How do we live in a way that is faithful to God? And the crux of the matter is this. What is our goal? Is it a this world goal, building up riches and wealth and fame? Or is it a kingdom of God goal? This shrewd manager in the story that Jesus tells that we cannot quite make sense of, he does what he does for the sake of winning friends and houses where he will be welcomed. It says the Greek word for houses is oikos. So he will have oikos, houses of brick and stone where he will find a place to lay his head. And then Jesus goes on to say that we are invited to live in such a way that we are welcomed into the heavenly homes, which is a different word. A word that means tabernacle. That we are welcomed into the tabernacle, the place where God dwells. Again, we live in a messy world. And oftentimes we do not know the whole story. And we can't make sense of it. And yet we are called still to act, to try, to live, to do our best. Or as Luther said, we are admonished to sin boldly. Well, that sounds odd. What pastor tells you to sin boldly? Well, what he actually says, he says it in a discourse to his good friend who is always trying to do the right thing, Melanchthon. He says to his friend, God does not save those who are only imaginary sinners. Be a sinner and let your sins be strong. Sin boldly, but let your trust in Christ be stronger. And rejoice in Christ who is the victor over sin, death, and the world. Now, of course, that does not mean if you know you're taking advantage of someone, go ahead and do it. Go ahead and cheat your neighbor. No, it means don't fail to act for what is right in fear that you might mess up in the process, that you might sin. But act always with an eye towards the promised new heaven and new earth. And know this, they will come, and God will prevail. Live boldly for the sake of your neighbor, and rejoice in Christ who will claim the final victory over sin and death. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.